Good morning. I think we're ready to start. So thank you so much for that music, you guys. That was absolutely wonderful. And that video presentation of camp and the, whose drone?
Little Country.
Oh, that was absolutely wonderful. You know, every time I see camp, and there was one view there where you flew and you could see the fire behind, if you want to see God's grace, go on Google sometime and Google Maps and pull up camp. And you can literally see where the fire burned around camp, and it just stayed right there. So, well, it's good to be back, and it has been a long, hot summer, hasn't it? And you think about how hot it is here, and yet Texas is getting absolutely drenched, and they're just getting hammered. And I know Larry and I and some of the rest of us went down to New Orleans after the big hurricane hit there a number of years ago. And we can well appreciate the catastrophic damage that is going to happen down there in Texas. And that, yeah, I mean, we really need to pray for those folks. It's going to be a long haul to get out of that. But anyway, as we start, let's look to the Lord, and we'll have a word of prayer here. Father, we give you thanks for this day to worship you, to gather together. Thank you for the peace that we have to be able to do this without fear of persecution. So many don't have that, and yet we take it for granted. We don't even think about it, and yet we're so blessed that you have protected us and preserved this right that we have to worship you together in peace. Father, as we do so, as we open your word, we just pray that you'd open our hearts to receive what you have for each one of us this morning. May these words that I speak, Father, be your words and not mine. Would you just speak to our hearts and draw us ever closer to yourself. I pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Well, today I'm starting a five-part series on outcasts. And I don't know what kind of imagery that brings up in your mind, but I guess the motivation or the inspiration for this series came from a picture like this that we've all seen in different places. You know, people standing beside the road, out of gas, need anything will help. Stan and I haul cows up to Siskiyou County, and we normally fuel up there in Weed, and we pull off at a truck stop area where there's a bunch of fast food places and truck stop, and there's always these kind of folks hanging out there, and they're trying to go someplace, or they're trying to get someplace. When I was back in Denver visiting Drew when he was living back there, we pulled off freeway down to an intersection, and there was a young man standing there. He couldn't have been 16 or 17 years old, and he was just ragged. I mean, he was dirty, he was ragged. His clothes were almost falling off of him, and he had a sign similar to this, need help, anything helps. And as we looked at him, Drew made an interesting comment. He said, that's the result of broken relationships and poor choices. And I thought about that a lot and wondered if that's really true. And I don't know how, when you see these folks, and we've all seen them, what kind of feelings does it conjure up in your heart? And I've asked a number of people in preparation for this, you know, what do you feel what do you think when you see people like this on the street? Some of the responses are, bad choices, you know? They're panhandlers. There's a lot of opportunities to work if they just really wanted to work. They could get jobs. That's one set of reactions. The other set of reactions is, I feel sorry for them. You know, I don't know what's happened in their life. Obviously, things has not gone well. Another reaction is, well, there's a bunch of them that this is what they do professionally. And there have been some studies that shown you can make a really good living if you know how to play the game doing this. That becomes their job. And that's what they do. And they are happy with that type of lifestyle. But there's another aspect of being an outcast. And like I shared this picture with you because I have wondered as a Christian, the balance between, and a servant of the Lord, the balance between being responsible for the resources God's entrusted me with, while at the same time being sensitive to the needs of those that have legitimate needs. But then I get to this problem in my own mind and heart. How do I determine who has legitimate needs and who doesn't? And the scriptures are replete with verses that say, you know, do not be generous with the poor. The poor are with us. How do I balance being generous with the poor and being a good steward of the resources that God entrusted to me? And I'll share it with you later in the series about how I personally deal with that. Not that it makes any difference to anybody else, but these people trouble me. They do. And we have the Good News Rescue Mission, and our church supports that. That's one of our missionaries. And they do an amazing work, and some of you are involved with that work down there. But what about me? What about you personally? How do we deal with the outcast of society? The next slide, maybe we can all relate to in some degree. You look at this little girl, and your heart can just break for her, can't it? She so much wants to be a part, and yet she's rejected. She just doesn't fit in for whatever reason, and her peer group has rejected her. Maybe this is the young girl that turned into the woman in the previous slide. That's a possibility. I think if any of us have gone through grade school and survived 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th grade, we can relate to that. I can relate to that. I can relate especially when I was in 8th grade and our school was big enough that we had the A baseball team, the B baseball team, and the C baseball team. And I played second base on the C baseball team. Not really one of your high positions. And I remember in particular one game where the A team had won, the B team had won, and the C team, our team, was up to bat in the bottom of whatever the last inning was, probably the 7th inning. And it was a tie game. And then they scored a run. And then we were up. And we tied it up. There's two outs. Bases are loaded. And I'm up. I was so scared. And so wishing I was in that position. Because the A team was watching. The B team was watching, the coaches were all watching, and the count goes to 3-2 with two outs, bases loaded, the winning run on third base. You want to feel like an outcast? My entire future was before me at that moment. So here comes the pitch. And the guy was just a really good pitcher. You know, it's just a screaming pitch. And I do not have, in eighth grade, a good batting average. That's why I'm on the C team. So in comes the pitch. Do I swing? Do I let it go? It's so close. What do I do? My whole earthly future is riding on that ball and what I do with it. Can you relate? I'm not going to tell you what happened. No, I can't leave it there, can I? Ball four. Walked in the winning run. All because I was too scared to swing at the ball. We won the game. So you never know the things God's going to use in your life that allow you to be accepted by your peers. It could be fear. I suspect if I ask you to raise your hands of how many have felt like this little girl, we would all raise our hands. Here are some of the things we feel. Go ahead, Sarah, give me this next one. Have you ever felt betrayed by people that you trusted thought were your friends, and all of a sudden they do something and walk away. And you feel abandoned. And along with the abandonment goes that awful feeling of isolation. It was once said, I have never felt so alone when I was in a crowd of people. Because people can do that. Just like in the little picture before, the little girl. Isolated and lonely and shunned. And we can do it so easily and so unintentionally, or we can do it very purposely because some reason we don't want that person to be a part of our group. And then there's that deep down, way inside your gut emptiness that nothing fills. It's just there. Whatever you do, it's there. And you try to fit in and you just don't feel like you're understood. Nobody can relate to you. And you can't relate to anybody else. Neglected, and probably the hardest one of all, is persecuted. And I'll show you a picture in a moment. Can you relate to that? You know you can, because we've all been there. It's part of the human condition. It's part of what sin does. It isolates us. And people can be uncommonly cruel to other people. And we'll look at that in just a moment, of what causes people to be outcasts. Well, what are some of the sources of this? Well, one of the hardest is family. I was traveling home the other day, and I was sharing Joy this story. There was a lady speaking on Focus on the Family. I don't remember her name, but she came from a family that was, her mom and dad got divorced, and she was a part of three different blended families. And so when she was a senior in high school, she was 60 pounds overweight, and she was addicted to some drug. So the cutest guy in school, they're going to have a big beach party. This is in Southern California, LA. They're going to have a big beach party as their senior getaway day. And this guy came to her and said, hey, you going to the party? He says, I sure am. He said, good. You look just like a whale. You belong on the beach. Can you imagine, girls or guys, what that do to your spirit? So want to fit in and say you look like a beached whale? But that young man that said that a week later had an encounter with Jesus Christ and came to know the Lord. Came back and shared with not only her, but others of his classmates, the wonder of knowing Jesus Christ as a Savior. And those two events turned that young girl's life around. She lost her weight, and now she's a speaker for God's grace as a conference speaker in women's ministries. But she was an outcast. And she was an outcast because of what her family did to her. I have another dear friend. Last September, I went to my 50th high school reunion and got reacquainted with one of our varsity cheerleaders. And she was telling me a story about when she was in eighth grade, she was a little bit rambunctious, and her mom and dad put her in a Catholic boarding school, and the nuns beat her. And she has family up here, and she was visiting for Christmas, so I invited her to come because I was speaking on Christmas Day last year. And she said, I'd love to hear you speak, but I have an allergic reaction to churches. And she didn't come. Her family had totally tainted, and those nuns had totally tainted her view on who God is. We're still having some discussions about that. Certainly friends can shun us, associates at work. Certainly the one that has troubled our country and around the world right now is race. You want to feel like an outcast sometime? Take a drive in an open convertible down into East Oakland and see how you feel. I had an interesting experience when I was back visiting Drew. He took me to a coffee shop some of his friends go to, and it was a different kind of place. It wasn't the Stockyard Cafe that I'm used to. And everybody in there had these skin-tight jeans, you know, that are pegged all the way down. And then they had these, they weren't riding boots. They're some other kind of boots with pointed toes, like that. And then they had, all of them wore dark glasses, you know, and these funny little hats with a brim like that that wouldn't keep the sun off you no matter what you did. But I walk in with my cowboy hat on. I mean, you know, what are you going to do? And they all looked at me like, and I looked at them like, and I said, Drew, how soon can we go somewhere else? Because I'm not feeling comfortable here at all. Oh, Dad, they're okay. You'll get over it. It was a guy that had the ring through his nose and two in his ears that really caught me, though. We have all these kinds of things that cause us to feel like an outcast. Certainly, churches and religions and nationalities. We have a reputation that church is shooting our wounded. Unfortunately, we do that. And that's kind of the story of the Good Samaritan in a way. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Let's look at this next slide, Sarah. Now, I think this is staged, as I've studied this slide. And it's probably staged by this young lady and her friends. But it's staged probably at their high school or maybe college. It's probably part of a presentation to get a point across. And that's significant because the point is really important, that we can shun people and we can break their spirit and we can cause them to be outcast by the way we treat them. So the question is, to me, as I've started this series, I think we need to be thinking about that as believers. How are we going to treat those that don't quite fit into our group? I like this picture, though. You know, I've looked at it. You know, the girls there and the guys, all, they've got the little tight pant thing going on, and she doesn't. You know, and they all got long hair, and she doesn't. And, you know, it can tell a story. It may be a story that she took a stand. Maybe she took a stand for Christ. And because she took a stand for something, they've shunned her. They've isolated her. You know, you look at her face, and I would characterize it as an expression of hurt but determination. You know, go ahead. I'm going to stand for what I believe is right, regardless of what you do. And as believers, we can expect to be in that kind of position. We can expect to be the outcast of society. Because the world certainly is going one way. And God has called us to live holy lives and to live for Him, to be ambassadors for Him. Because we all know that the world, although it's alluring, is not satisfying to the soul. And people are desperately hungry for what really satisfies. So let me suggest a couple things here. Remember back in Genesis in the beginning, we got a verse back in Genesis 2. The only part of the creation of God that was not good is that man was alone. And that's significant because created within each of us is the need for fellowship, to be connected. It's part of who we are, and we do not function well alone. Some of us can work alone better than others can, and that's good because we need those in the timber industry and the logging industry and the farming industry and the mining industry that can work out there by themselves and produce the natural resources that the rest of us need. But it's not good for us to be alone. We're made to have companionship, fellowship, intimacy, and love. It's at the heart of who we are. And then the man and his wife, they were naked and they were not ashamed. That is a powerful verse when we studied Genesis a few years back, because it's talking about physical nakedness, but it's talking about being exposed to one another. They were open with one another. There was nothing hidden between them, and they had fellowship with God. There was nothing between them and one another and God. And that's the intimacy of fellowship that God designed for us to have. But what happened? So what happened? Genesis 3 picks that part of the story up. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Why? Because they disobeyed. There was sin crept in. Well, with that sin that crept in there, I was afraid because I was naked. All of a sudden, I realized something about me. I became aware of self. See, previously, we were not aware of self. Self was not a big deal. The companionship, the intimacy, the fellowship, that was what was important. When sin entered in, then it becomes about me. So sin enters in, and I become self-aware, selfish, if you would, and the need to promote myself. But that isolates us. Do you realize that? When we so try to protect ourselves and put forth a really good image, the essence of it, we're isolating ourselves from others. And hence, it's the beginning of the whole outcast scenario. We hide behind some sort of self-worth. But we need the very thing that was lost. We need the fellowship with God. Sadly, until the Lord opens our eyes of understanding, we don't know where to go. For the scripture says there's none that seek after him, no, not one. So we seek after fellowship with the like-minded. And here's where the whole outcast system really begins to become flourished. We find groups. We might find gearheads or guitar players or bikers or horsemen or pilots or sailors or dancers or singers or drinkers or drivers or truckers or boaters or bargoers or churchgoers or whatever. We've got all these groups. Why? Why are those so prevalent? Well, part of it is because of common interest, but more so, we need acceptance. It's a driving force within each one of us. And we will do anything or become anybody to get it when we don't look to the true source of who can give it to us. And that's our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need acceptance. So I got a couple pictures for us, just for fun here to illustrate this. You want to see the Riders of the Open Road? Now, look at that picture. There's a whole set of common uniforms there, and I love the guy or gal in the back that's taking the selfie of the whole gang. See that? I mean, we are proud of who we are, you know? Well, hey, any kind of group like that, you know, you don't see a Honda 50 in that group. You know, those are Harleys, okay? You got the right bike, you got the right leathers, you got the right shades, you got the right handlebars, you got the right look, you got it all. Hey, and to be fair, look at the next slide. This is my gang. That's Stan in his younger days. No, I'm just kidding. Riders of the Open Range. You know, there's a whole cowboy culture, like a biker culture, that if you don't have the right gear, it doesn't matter how good you are, you don't fit. If there's something about us that wants us to conform to a certain image to be a part of the group. And what happens if we're not a part of the group? One of the things about cowboys is the gear they wear and the gear they use, the tack they put on their horses, is really specialized. But within that, one of the real items of prestige is a set of handmade spurs, silver inlay. And there are spur makers that, I mean, it is an art form that's just absolutely beautiful. Okay. And if you're really into the cowboy culture, you, one of the necessary items to fit in that culture is a set of spurs like that. These are mine. I bought them right down here at the feed store. You know, do they do anything different? No, they do the same thing. But it's not part of the culture. These are just working spurs. Those are working spurs. But my point is this, is that cowboys don't make a lot of money, but they'll spend every single last penny to have the right gear. I'm sure bikers don't make a lot of money either, but they'll do anything they can to have the right gear to fit in. It's that important that we fit in. Well, and this gets us to the real heart of all this. But for those that don't fit in, we cast aside. What's the difference with what the Lord does? In Luke 19:10, we read a really special verse. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. That's the story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. And we're going to visit with him in 2 weeks. We're going to hear his story in a couple weeks, because certainly a tax collector was an outcast. But Jesus says to him, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. You notice the words there? He came to seek us out, not to shun us, not to cause us to be an outcast, but to say, no, come unto me. Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Come. Psalm 55:2, and then Peter repeats it also really closely. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you, and he will never allow the righteousness to be shaken. We've all been there as feeling like an outcast, feeling alone, feeling isolated, feeling betrayed. The Lord's saying to us, come to me. Cast that burden upon me. Let me fill your soul with goodness and righteousness. Let me redeem the years that the locust has taken away. Let me give you life back, abundant life. Not as a cowboy, as a biker, or any other group, because that's empty and it's shallow. But let me give you true life. Let me give you living water, as he did to the woman at the well, the Samaritan. And we're going to visit her next Sunday. Let me do that for you. Casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Philippians says, be anxious for nothing, but everything. By prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Remember that? If you're struggling with being accepted, if you're struggling with being an outcast in any aspect of your life, with family, associates, church, friends, any of it, come to the Savior. And he'll restore your souls. That's the message he has for us. And he made it possible by his son going to the cross and shedding his blood for us, didn't he, there at Calvary. But he didn't stay on the cross, because we serve a living Savior. The next couple of verses, actually, I borrowed from Churchill's message last week. These are beautiful verses. The Lord is a refuge to the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble, Psalm 99. Let that seep into your soul, family, when you're hurting. Let that verse just seep into you. Believe it and call upon him. The Lord is a refuge to the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And then the poor man called, and the Lord heard him, and he saved him out of all of his troubles. Now, it might be financial troubles. It might be hurricane troubles. Yeah, those are fine. Those are real events. But the troubles of the soul and the heart are the ones that can kill and destroy. We can rebuild after a fire, and we can rebuild after a hurricane. But we can't rebuild a broken spirit. We can't do it. But the Lord can. See? And that's the message. The Lord can and does. And many of us can give a testimony to that effect. Call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things that you don't have any idea about, he says to us. So why are we so attracted to the other? Well, it's because of the stupidity of our own hearts and minds. And the answer is right there before us. Call upon me, and I will show you great and mighty things, whether it's with your family or your associates or your church or your business or whatever. Call upon me, and let me heal your broken heart. Let me heal your broken spirit. Let me bind up your wounds. Let me comfort you and give you a peace that passes all understanding. The Lord is good, as Church has said, isn't he? The Lord is good. The story of the Good Samaritan is, we're going to pick that up next week, but I want to bring up just three things for you really quick to think about as we begin here next week. Now notice, as Millie, and thank you, Millie, read that for us, we don't know who the guy was that got beat up and robbed. But they almost killed him. And the trail down from Jerusalem to Jericho is downhill. And it's a well-traveled road. And they got him, and they beat him severely. And he may have been unconscious. And as I look at this, Jesus and the writer, Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, place this story in here that Jesus told. When I get to these stories, I ask this question. Why did Jesus think this was so important for us to know? What's he trying to show us here? And here's what jumps out. He says a priest sees him, and he's a religious leader. He sees him, and he passes by the other side of the road. Undoubtedly, he had important church business to attend to, and I just don't have time for this right now. So I'm moving on. I've got an appointment in Jericho. I got business down there for the church that's going to change the world. He passes right by. And then a Levite comes by. Those are students of Scripture, to maintain the Scriptures, to know the Scriptures, to teach the Scriptures. Why did Jesus put that in there? I think we can know the Scriptures. I think we can teach the Scriptures and miss the whole point, like 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and do not have love, I am nothing. Though I give all my gifts to serve the poor and have not love, I am nothing. There's a theme there that he wants us to know. And then the Samaritan comes. Now, the Samaritan to the Jews is a total social outcast that we're going to talk about next week. Total outcast. And yet he has a heart of compassion. A heart of compassion. And that's what Jesus wants us to understand. Society may have thrown you out as they did that Samaritan, but do you have a heart of compassion to be about the Lord's business? He binds him up. He takes him down to Jericho. He gets him care. And not only that, he says, hey, I'll pay his expenses for the next several days. Just take care of him. How many of us, family, when we're in our busy schedule, and you know that Samaritan, he was on a journey also. He had business to attend to. He had his to-do list for today. How many of us, when we've got those lists and are doing those things, come by that first picture and see somebody in need? And what do we do then? The litmus test is, where is our heart at that moment in the midst of our busy day and our busy schedule? The Samaritan could have been like the priest and Levi and said, he probably got what he deserved. You know, he's having a hard day. He's maybe drunk. He's just laying there in the ditch. And passed it off. But not the Samaritan. Not the Samaritan. Where does this heart of compassion come from? It doesn't come from our sinful, selfish natures, family. It only comes from God. That we're willing to be accepting of those that are different from us, regardless of their race, the color, their background, whether they wear the skin tight pants and the earring thing and the whole, or the cowboy hat and the loose pants, all that kind of thing. Where is our compassion? He comes from the Lord. See, we're called to be his ambassadors, okay? We're called to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We're called as ambassadors to have his heart and to be with his heart, his eyes, his ears, his hands, to do the work of building the kingdom. We can't conjure it up on our own. A heart of compassion is a gift of God. Do you have that? Do you really have that? Or is it more important to get your way and to have your click? Or are we willing to reach out to the outcast and embrace them? We're going to look next week at the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. If you think about the next several weeks, it's going to be chronologically. We're going to look at the Samaritans and the woman at the well, who she was, and how the Lord responded to her as an outcast. And then we're going to come around on the trip back from Galilee down through Jericho and up to Jerusalem. And as we come toward Jericho, we're going to encounter Zacchaeus, the tax collector, the little short guy that climbed the sycamore tree, an outcast. And we're going to hear his story and how the Lord responded to him. As our Savior leaves Jericho, he's going to encounter our third two characters, the two blind men sitting beside the road. And then finally, we're going to look at the greatest outcast of all time as he enters Jerusalem, our Savior Jesus Christ. So today I want to leave you with this. If you're feeling like an outcast, and we've all been there, the good news is you're not an outcast to the Lord. He loves you with a love that surpasses anything you can imagine. Call upon me and I will show you great and mighty things that you have no idea about. Whatever the burden you're carrying this day, whatever the unkindness you have faced, you're not facing it from the Lord. It's coming from the pit. You hear me? It's not coming from the Lord. When you are shunned and mistreated, disrespected and hurt and persecuted, it is not, family, coming from the Lord. It is not. Regardless of your past, regardless of what you've done, regardless of the sin in your life, if you're feeling outcast, it is not coming from the Lord. He is reaching out to you and seeking to have fellowship with you. So run to the Savior and rejoice in his love and goodness for you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful love for us, for encouraging us this day, for these great stories that you've put into your scriptures for us to read. And Father, as we go out, may we just sense your love for us, your goodness toward us, regardless of what the world does to us. This week, Father, may we have hearts of love, hearts of compassion, hearts of love, that we might be your ambassadors for your kingdom. We give you thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.